Morning, everyone. Just before we start, a few quick notices, I hope. First of all, the wearing of masks. If you could just wear your mask as you're moving around the building, and particularly when we're singing. But otherwise, whilst you're sitting, if you feel more comfortable, you can take your mask off. I hope that you'll join us for coffee after the service. And to do that, we're going to go out of this middle door here into the hall, pick up your coffee and biscuits, come back through into the sanctuary by this door and have your coffee in here. That would be great. Next week on Saturday at 2 o'clock, it's the induction of our new team leader. And everybody, of course, is very welcome to that. We're still not passing an offering bag around at the moment, but there are baskets at the back of the church there if you'd like to make an offering on your way out. The children and young people, you're going to be leaving after, well, it's not the young people are staying in. The children, after Rachel and the young people have done their little talk, the children will go out then. Parents, please just take them to the Livingston Hall, and then they'll be brought back in here at the end. And then just the last thing, we have the first Whitley Bay Fiesta in the town today. That's a community event for everyone. We've got people in this church involved in it. We have John and Catherine playing at outside of St. Paul's Church at 2:30. And then we have Dawn here in a ukulele band, and they're playing at 12 o'clock in the centre and 1:30 at the church. So there's food stalls, there's family fun, music, sports, crafts. It should be a really great day. And that's on, well, it starts at 11. We could head up there after church. I'm not quite sure if there's a finishing time. 3 o'clock to finish. Okay. And that's it. I'll hand over to David.
Well, welcome to Whitley Bay Baptist Church and the second of our Climate Sunday services. I'm David Golding, a long-standing member of this church, a voluntary representative for the Christian Relief and Development Agency, Tear Fund, and the champion, self-appointed champion, for much of the past 15 years of the Climate Coalition in the Northeast. We are honoured by the presence of Sir Alan Campbell MP, our MP for our constituency, and also by Norma Redfern CBE, our elected mayor, and we thank them both most sincerely. We are hugely complimented by the support they've given us in this way. It's also a great pleasure to welcome our new pastor, Joel, and Vicky and his family for their first proper service here. Whether it is a proper service, I'll leave it to you to decide. Now, you might think this is a campaign event as we go on, but I want to emphasize that first and foremost, it's a service of worship to the eternal and almighty God, who created and sustains the universe, as we seek his guidance and his strength to respond as Christian believers to the dire circumstances in which we and the whole of humanity find themselves as a result of the climate and wider environmental crisis. And this is a most appropriate time to hold such a service, since today at 4 p.m., the National Climate Sunday service will be held in Glasgow Cathedral. Just time for you to get away from the fiesta, get back home, switch on your computer and tune in. In Glasgow, of course, the city where the crucial international climate talks called COP26 will be held in November. The band will now lead us in some songs, after which we will see a short film from Tear Fund entitled Turning the Tide on Climate Change. And after that, a presentation entitled Point and Counterpoint on Climate Change by some of our young people.
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand, and we're going to sing two songs to open our service, which have got a creation theme.
Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you go. I've seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. The coolness of night, none can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God, all powerful, untamable. Strength we fall to our knees as we humble.
Please take a seat.
For me, addressing climate change is, how are we going to protect the most vulnerable? We have the moral responsibility to do everything to put us on track to a maximum temperature of 1.5.
Life is very challenging here. It hasn't rained for 6 months, and I don't know when it will rain next.
For many people around the world, the impact of climate change is devastating. In the north of Ethiopia, they used to expect rain up to 4 months a year, but now, it rarely comes. People don't have enough water to survive.
We have no food and are dependent on our livestock for our livelihood. Whenever there is no rainfall, our animals die as there is no grass or water. When it rains, I only need to walk 5 minutes to collect water, but these water sources are now dry. Every night, I walk for 10 hours to collect water from a lake. The length of the dry season is increasing. I worry about my children and my family. I feel worried whenever I think about the future.
We are on course for global temperature rises that will put millions of lives at risk as extreme weather events such as droughts become more frequent. And it's the poorest who are hit the hardest. But we are at a turning point. Decisions are being made now about how we build back from coronavirus that will shape our economy, society, and climate for decades to come. As Christians, we have a vital role as we pray, speak out for change, and love our neighbours across the world through how we live. You can help turn the tide on climate change and build a better world for us all, including people like Orbisa.
We have a huge potential that has not been unleashed yet. We are facing a world that is forever changed, but that we have the capacity to build much better living conditions for our children, and their children, if we only set our mind to it.
Together, let's call on the UK government to lead the world towards a greener, fairer future. Add your voice to our petition today. Now is the time to unite in prayer and action to see a breakthrough in the climate crisis.
The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good.
In contrast, human beings have polluted the earth, the seas, and the atmosphere, so that our very survival is threatened.
The Bible says, the Lord God put man in the Garden of Eden to take care of it.
In contrast, human beings are driving 1 million species to utter extinction.
The Bible says we should all care for the poor.
In contrast, the climate crisis caused by the rich countries is leaving 2 million people each week needing emergency aid.
The Bible says we should all care for our children and grandchildren.
In contrast, current policies on climate change will lead to consequences that will haunt humanity until the end of time.
The Bible says the church should declare the whole counsel of God.
In contrast, only 10% of Christian young people think the church is paying enough attention to the climate emergency.
So, what can we do about it? Each of us should.
Pray regularly about it.
Reduce our own carbon emissions as far and fast as possible to maintain a good conscience.
Press our leaders to take urgent and radical action and keep on pressing them.
Recognize that the outcome is ultimately in God's hand and commit ourselves to his care.
Well, we thank our young people and Rachel, their leader, for that superb presentation. I hardly feel we can all go home now, really. I mean, it said it all, didn't it? Yes. This is about the children, the word of prayer for the children. We thank you for the children, dear Lord, that you've committed to our care. May we keep them and guard them and sustain them and nurture them, seeking your help at all times, both in this church and in our homes and in our society. Amen. We will now watch the first of a 9-part series of short films entitled Christianity and Climate Change. It's presented by Catherine Hayhoe, the internationally renowned climate scientist, and a committed Christian, who's been described by a senior academic at Yale as a national treasure. That's an American one, of course, despite the fact she's Canadian, no mind. She lives and works in Texas, of all places, for a climate scientist. And I know from personal correspondence that she has an interesting postbag. After that, after we've seen this film, Julie Sheesby will bring us the comments of her small group who used the series as a basis for discussion and prayer.
What's your understanding from the Bible of how God views the natural world?
Every Sunday school child or new believer learns what God's greatest gift is. We all know that God's greatest gift is his Son who came to give us spiritual life. But I don't know about you, but I've never heard a sermon on what God's second greatest gift might possibly be. And I don't know that we necessarily have to agree how it ranks in this order, but definitely somewhere in at least the top 3 or 4, we have to consider this planet as one of God's greatest gifts to us. This planet is what provides everything we need for our physical life. And as we know, especially, for example, from the letters written by the Apostle John, we know that the physical does matter to God. We were never created to float around in the emptiness of outer space. We were created to live on a planet that gives us the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we eat, the materials that we use to make every single thing that we have. This planet also feeds our soul. It gives us the incredible natural beauty that surrounds us. And it is clear all through the Bible that God takes great pleasure in his creation, whether it's the smallest, most insignificant aspect of it, or whether it's a distant galaxy or nebula far away. My father, a science teacher as well as a teaching elder in our local church, was known for the slides that he would put together back in the day when people used slides. He would have a slideshow that he would take around to camps and youth groups and churches and organizations, and he would show people the marvels of the universe, the distant things that we're only starting to see with the most powerful telescopes that we have. And he would refer to those as God's art gallery, things that God created simply for the pure pleasure of their beauty. Something that no human eye would see until today, and even still we know there's so much that we haven't seen yet. But it's not only that. It's the fact that we, as humans, are told that we have a special relationship with nature. So in Genesis 1, chapter 1, first book of the Bible, it says, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, reflecting our nature." And that verse has a "so that," it has a reason attached to it. And the reason is no mystery. It follows immediately from this. It is so that we can rada, is the Hebrew word, every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Now, rada has been translated originally as have dominion over. But rather than argue over what the proper translation is, I think that seeing this word used elsewhere in context lends new meaning and clarity to it. So, for example, in Psalms, this word rada is used, and it refers to a godly ruler. May he rada from sea to sea. To what? In order to oppress, in order to extract all the resources from, in order to enhance the personal gain? Of course not. May he rada to deliver the needy when he cries to help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper, to have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. So the word rada is clearly associated with taking care of those that do not have the resources and the ability that we have. And then in Genesis 2, it continues and it says, "The Lord God put man into the Garden of Eden too," and the words here are abad and shamar. Forgive my Hebrew accent, I do not speak Hebrew. But these words mean to serve or to protect or guard or keep. And they carry the connotation of stewardship. Imagine if we were given a piece of land by someone who we love and respect more than anyone in the world, and that person has invested in that land and cares deeply about the smallest blade of grass or insect on that land. And imagine if, rather than cultivating it and caring for it, imagine if we extract every penny of value we can from it and leave it a crushed and broken ruin. Instead, imagine if we took that land and we invested in it, we took care of it, we made sure that it was healthy, that the soil was healthy, that it could produce crops, that it could feed people, it could provide habitat for animals and plants. That would be fulfilling our responsibility. Here's the interesting thing, though. Often, we assume that nature or creation is other than us. So we read that verse in Genesis 1, and we assume that means that we are to care for every living thing, plants and animals. And in fact, this carries through to modern society today. The Cambridge Dictionary defines nature as all the animals, plants, rocks, etc. in the world that exist independently of people. So it's as if there is this barrier between people and nature. But here's the thing, we are living things too. And so when we are told to care for all living things, that is not only plants and animals, it obviously must include humans as well. Traditionally, we have often interpreted this in an egocentric perspective. An egocentric perspective puts humans on the top of the pile, resting our feet, so to speak, on the rest of nature. And we know that in the Bible, the concept of resting your feet on someone or something implies conquering enemies, It does not imply a rada or an abad or a shamar. But then in the world, we may say, oh, well, humans are just one of every living thing and we're no different than any other. What we believe, though, is we believe that we do have a special role, but that special role is to care for, to protect, to guard, to keep all living things, including our sisters and brothers.
Hi, so I'm Julie Sheesby, and on the PowerPoint, you've been reading quotes from our small group members, which highlight some of what we've taken away from Catherine Hayhoe's films, which we found challenging yet accessible material, and you'll find on Tiffin's website. And as she said, we've been thinking about how we can live in greater harmony with nature and care for all living things, fulfilling that special role that God gave humans to do, which you can read in Genesis 1. But I don't know about you, but at times climate change can feel scary. It can become overwhelming. And it can be hard to keep persevering with campaigning or making changes to our lifestyles. And I found, and I think other members would agree, that by talking about it, we've been able to encourage, support, and challenge each other. We've been able to discuss together some of the difficult issues surrounding climate change, such as about whether our lifestyles are harming creation, ways we struggle to change, about what we see happening globally, and also to think about practical actions we can take. Catherine Hayhoe used this verse from 2 Timothy 1:7, which I think is really helpful. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I've always found the films really hopeful, really clear and full of grace. One of the things that we were challenged to think about as a church, how we can tackle the climate crisis as we discuss things, was we felt strongly around the use of single and disposable cups for our refreshments. So by all of us bringing and using a keep cup every Sunday, we could as a church reduce our waste and carbon footprint. But perhaps more importantly, we'll be making a conscious choice each Sunday to care for creation and to show others that we care also. I think if we're going to change our lifestyles, we have to start small. And this is a small change that we can all make. So today there's refreshments in the small hall. And I hope people have read the bulletin or have been got the message and have got their keep cup with them. But if you haven't got a keep cup, what we decided as a group was that it'd be great to have some for people. So if you haven't got one, you can pick one up as you go through, and you can use that. But I do ask you to reuse it, to use it when you go out for a cuppa, when you come here or whatever, because that's the point of it, that we don't just use something and throw it away, but we keep reusing it. There will also be an alternative cup available for people if they wish. And let's not make each other feel guilty about this or bully people into doing something, but let's start a new habit and let's encourage each other to act out of love. And quickly, there's going to be lots of opportunities coming up to get involved, which I just want to mention, such as the Youth Climate Change Network Relay, which I'll be hearing about in the coming weeks. And the youth are planning to support that. And I just want to stress as well that now is the time we need to speak out, as we've been hearing, as our world leaders. a meeting in Glasgow for COP26. And something after last week's service as well that really struck me when we heard about how the church pulled together to pray. Really passionately, I just thought, why are we not all on our knees praying for the climate crisis and for COP26? I really believe it will take a miracle for the world leaders to take the action at COP26 they need to prevent irreversible damage to our environment. So we need to pray, and we need to speak up, and we need to act. And I just really want to commend to you the use of these small group materials this September. And I feel like we haven't made this a priority, and maybe now we need to make this a priority because it needs to be done now. I just urge you to do it this September as a resource, and basically just to start the conversations. If nothing else we've learned, just start those conversations, and you just don't know where it may take you. Yeah.
Well, we thank Julie for that, for her presentation, and let's pray for Catherine Hayhoe, a very influential figure in climate science and also increasingly in the Christian community. When I start preaching on this, I tend to relapse into a glower. She smiles and smiles and smiles, and everyone loves her and takes notice of far more notice of what she says. I really must watch her more frequently. We now have a short drama sketch by Tirfan's Peter Shaw entitled How to Become a Creation Caring Church and How Not to, presented by Andrew, Derek and Jenny. Well, thank you for that. That was very, very good, I'm sure. We'll remember that if we don't remember anything else from this morning. Now our time of intercessions. Our almighty Heavenly Father, we come to give you our heartfelt thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all humanity, but above all for your incomparable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we have not loved you and followed your directives for living as we should have done. And at this time we confess our lack of care, indeed our downright abuse of your good creation, and ask for your forgiveness and your help in amending our behavior aright. Almighty God, we pray for our political leaders as they prepare for the climate talks in Glasgow in November. May they negotiate with wisdom and fairness and act with compassion for the sake of our children, our children's children, and the whole of your living creation. We also ask for those who have contributed so little to the problems we are facing and have fewer resources with which to face them. May they not be left to shoulder on their own the burden we have foisted upon them. We also pray for the Christian community that our leaders will exercise a prophetic ministry at this time of challenge and that we will all play our part. We think particularly of the National Climate Sunday service taking place in Glasgow Cathedral this afternoon. May this bring honour to our Lord Jesus Christ and have an impact for good way beyond that city and this day. We confess that when looking out at the world more widely, at the unfolding tragedy in Afghanistan and other places, we are tempted to despair. Please forgive us for this and help us to persevere in prayer and other ways in supporting all those who seek to foster justice and care for all the world's people. And we remember those within our own fellowship and community who need our prayers, those who are sick in body or mind, who are weary, who have suffered bereavement in recent months, whether from coronavirus or another cause. We also covet your richest blessing for our new team leader, Joel, and for Vicky and their family as they adjust to life in a new church, in a new town, and in a new church. Now a prayer from Bangladesh. O Saviour Christ, in whose way of life lies the secret of all life and the hopes of all the people, we pray for quiet courage to meet this hour. We did not choose to be born or live in such an age, but let its problems challenge us and its impossibilities inspire us for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Finally, will you all stand with me, if you are able, of course, to say the Lord's Prayer. We will say the Lord's Prayer in its traditional version. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Sir Alan and Norma have kindly agreed to now read our two Bible passages.
Good morning. Can I first of all say what a pleasure it is not only to be here but to meeting physically after what have been a very difficult few months for all of us, and to say thank you for everything that I know you have done to support our community during those difficult times, but also inviting me here today to stand with you in today's service, because you are, as a church, a beacon of light and hope in what is probably the greatest challenge of our generation in combating climate change. Thank you for everything that you do. Our first reading is from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you so much for inviting me today. I'm delighted to be here to join you at this very special climate change service. Secondly, I just want to thank all of you, thank this church and every church right across the borough for the fantastic work you've carried out, helping us here at our council to help the vulnerable and those less fortunate than ourselves. I just want you to know, without your help, perhaps we may have failed some people, but I know with your help and every other church's help, we've done some great things together. Thank you so much indeed. I have a great belief, to be quite honest, that together we can achieve great things, as has been proven during these very difficult times. And once again, to those sort of cynics, let's work together, because let's prove that we can achieve things which some people regard as unachievable. I'm sure we can do that, particularly on this particular item we're discussing this morning, is climate change. The second reading is from Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In 5 to 7. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and service, Savior Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very, very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. This is the word of God. Thank you.
We will now hear a brief address, a videoed address for us by Paul Cook, Head of Advocacy at Tear Fund, to whom we are most grateful for his provision of this.
Hi, My name is Paul Cook. I'm the head of advocacy at Tear Fund, and I'm really pleased to be able to share this message with you at Whipley Bay Baptist Church on your second Climate Sunday of the year, I believe. I'm really sorry I can't be there in person, but it's great that we can share this time together. I hope you're having a great time today, that you're learning a lot and having a wonderful time of fellowship together. I wanted to begin by just thanking you at the church for your many long years of support for Tear Fund. I believe you've been supporting Tear Fund for nearly the whole life of the organisation. I was looking up and I think 26th of November 1975 is the first time we received support from you. And that support has come in all kinds of ways, in prayer, in financial gifts, and in lots of campaigning and action. And we really appreciate all your dedication and commitment over the years. God bless you. Thank you so much. It means an awful lot. Now, I believe we've already heard a lot today as we look at climate change and what that means for us as Christians, about our role in caring for God's creation. I think you've already seen the Catherine Hayhoe film in which she talks a lot about our role as Christians in caring for creation and what the Bible has to say about, you know, how a big part of our calling is to do as the Lord says in Genesis, when he put us into the garden, to take care of it and to tend it, and to do that in a loving and supportive way. And that is very much a big part of our calling as Christians and something we believe very strongly at Tear Fund. So how are we doing on that calling around the world today? Well, I think we just need to look at some of the latest science or read the news, and I think we can see that we're not doing as well as perhaps we might. When I first joined Tear Fund, it was 15 years ago now, some time ago, we did a report called Dried Up, Drowned Out, where we went around over 50 different countries where Tear Fund works across Africa, Asia, Latin America, and had asked over 200 different communities what their experience was of a changing climate. And again, we received the same stories coming back from community after community after community, that you know, the rains that used to be reliable are no longer reliable, that the deserts are growing, that the seasons are changing, that there are more intense storms. And that's impacting the very poorest people in the world first and hardest. And myself, I saw this most recently firsthand a couple of years ago in Nigeria. I was in Plateau State, which is a little bit higher than the rest of Nigeria. It's a little bit cooler normally at the time of the year when I was there. And I was there talking to Christian communities and others about the impact of a changing climate and what they'd seen and experienced in their own lives. And as I sat around the table with the men I was with, it was a very, very hot day. And they were saying normally at this time of year, it's much cooler where we are in this part of Nigeria. But the last few years, it's been very, very hot, even at this time of year. And they were telling me stories of the change they'd experienced through their lives of a changing climate. And one gentleman was saying that, you know, when he grew up, there used to be a lot more wild animals, more elephant, more giraffe, more of God's beautiful creation, and now all of that had gone, and he was very sad that his children were growing up, they weren't seeing the same. Others talked about areas that they used to know where they used to be forested and how they're now dry and desolate. And I really remember one man who was telling me that in the town where he grew up, when he was a boy, there were six rivers, and now there's only one river, just in one human lifetime. So for the poorest people around the world, they're already seeing the impacts of climate change very hard. On them. And so I think we have to say, as part of our responsibility of caring for God's creation, collectively as a people, we're not doing as well as we could do. So what would it look like to get it right? And in some ways, that's a question that God's people have always been wrestling with. What does it look like to get it right as we follow God's calling on our lives and our mission to transform God's world and see his kingdom come? And the readings you've been looking at today reflect a little bit of that in the times of the Old Testament and in the New Testament times. So Micah was being asked by the people of his day, you know, what should we be doing? How should we be worshipping? How should we be pleasing God? And his answer is very simply that you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord your God. That's what he's asking you to do. Just get on and be good and bring goodness into our world. And similarly, Peter, when the churches in Asia Minor was struggling, he was coming back with the same response that, you know, take your faith and add to that goodness, take that goodness and add to it knowledge, build on those things and just be good and roll out the kingdom of God, roll out God's love into that generation. So we see that from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what does that look like for us in this day, particularly in relation to this part of our calling as Christians to care for God's creation. How do we begin to do that in this day? Well, I would suggest for us, both as individual Christians and for us together as a church, there are three things that we particularly want to see if we're doing our part in caring for God's creation. Now, the first of those is prayer, of course. As Christians, we really want to begin with prayer, both collectively as a church and in our individual lives. That we're coming to God and we're bringing to him the concerns we have and the crying out for the concerns we have for a broken world. And believe me, there is no better time to be praying than now as we come towards this UN climate conference in Glasgow in the first 2 weeks of November, where all the world will be coming together. And 6 years on from the major Paris climate change talks, we'll be looking to see, you know, what progress needs to be made to make sure the world gets on track and stays on track for reducing global greenhouse emissions, so that the world stays below 1.5 degrees of warming above where we were before the Industrial Revolution. And that's the level the scientists tell us, you know, we really need to stay below to avoid the worst impacts of climate change. So let's pray for a really good result from that conference. Let's be praying into that. That's something we can all be doing as Christians. Secondly, what can we be doing in our own lives? Let's have an audit of our own church life, of our own individual lives. Where can we make changes to improve the way that we are caring for creation in our day-to-day life? There's many different ways that we can do that. I'm sure you've probably heard of many already today, and you'll be discussing more later, I'm sure. But I would suggest three that I always find really helpful to focus on as big things we can do both together as a church and individually. So firstly, we can look at our energy use. Where are we getting our energy from? Is it from a fossil fuel provider or a clean energy provider? It's very easy to switch to a clean energy provider. So really looking into that would be step number one. Secondly, our transport. How are we getting around? As much as possible, we want to be using low carbon forms of transport. So whether that's walking more, cycling more, using public transport as much as we can. If we're in a position looking at investing in an electric car, anything we can to move towards using less fossil fuel in our transport. And thirdly, let's look at our diets as well. We know that eating a lot of rich red meat is a very carbon intensive way of eating and living, that lots of cattle and sheep, pigs consume and use a lot of fossil fuels is used in the production of those meats that we consume. So how do we look to a more climate-friendly diet? And that means moving to more plant-based options, a lot more fruit and vegetables in our diet, but also moving down to sort of a bit more fish, a bit more white meat, less red meat. The more we can move in that direction, we'll also be doing something to impact our climate. So just three things we can be doing together as a church and individually as Christians. But the third thing I'd really suggest we must consider, and that is speaking out in advocacy. That as important and useful and helpful and good as those changes to our own lifestyles are, as individuals, there's only so much we can do if the whole system around us is stacked against us. If it's very hard to afford an electric car, if it's very hard to then find a charge point, even if you can afford an electric car, if the options to fly in a green way just aren't available, there's lots of things that we can't change as individuals, but the government, the system can change, and we do have voices in a democratic country to speak out and influence governments along those agenda. And there is no better time to be doing this than at the moment as we come towards the UN Climate Change Conference. Now, I know at the church here, you already do so much of that already, and we've seen all your campaigning activity over the year. And I understand you have your MP and your mayor here with us who have also already done a lot on this issue. So it's great to have them with us, and thank you for all you're doing already to engage in the political realm. And both for us as individual Christians and for us as a church, I always think there's more we could do in this space, of course. If you haven't been writing to all your local representatives already, please do talk to them today if you can. And also, we encourage you to come to major rallies. There's going to be rallies around the world in the run-up to this UN Climate Conference on the 6th of November, a key weekend in the middle of those talks. There'll be a big rally in Glasgow and also one in London, but also local rallies as well. So do get involved in those and find other ways to take action and to speak out to governments and urge them to do more on this crucial issue of climate change. And we can help you with all those things, whether it's prayer, whether it's lifestyle change, and crucially taking action. Do get in touch with tearfund.org or the campaigns team directly, campaigns@tearfund.org. And we'd be delighted to send you even more. But I know we have lots of contact with you already, so I'm sure you're receiving much already, but do come back to us and ask for more too. So there we are, just three thoughts about how we can be doing our part to living out our calling as Christians to care for God's creation, both together as a church and as individual Christians in our lives. And I wish you all the best with the rest of your Climate Sunday. Thank you again so much for all that you are doing already. God bless you. Thank you for joining with us in campaigning in the run-up to the UN Climate Talks. And may you have a very blessed day.
Well, I know you'd all be shocked to the core and deeply disappointed if I said absolutely nothing on an occasion like this. But I won't say very much, to be fairly brief. And I want to make a call for conversion, or rather for two conversions. I was somewhat taken aback when I heard that Pope Francis had called for people to be converted. Converted, I thought. That's surely a Baptist thing. He was, in fact, referring to an ecological conversion, a radical transformation in the way we view and relate to our environment, to the world, to creation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Micah asks the question, what does the Lord require of you? Well, that we live our lives characterized by justice, compassion, and humility. That's all. It's quite simple. I think not. But you know, before you can even start to make a really God-fearing and life that's acceptable to God in that way, you do need to be converted, the first conversion. You really do. And and that happens when you ask God to forgive your sins and when you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him all your days. Now, I was just about the age of these young people here when I did that. And so I ask you particularly, have you seriously considered this? Start there and then go on and express your discipleship to Christ in, of course, caring for creation and in many other ways. I remember when I was about your age at school, there was a young man, I can even remember his name actually, and he was a professing Christian, although not from my sort of background, and he said to me, and we were talking about these things, and he said to me, David, he said, there must be something behind it all. There must be some reason, some design, some intention. It can't all just be a fluke collision of atoms. I've never forgotten that. And of course, as a research scientist, professionally throughout my professional life, I've found many reasons to confirm that. So then, we start there. By being converted, by committing ourselves for forgiveness and service and discipleship to our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the challenge of the climate change is so great, and it calls for such a remarkable transformation from us, particularly as the Christian church, that it deserves to be called a second conversion, to be converted twice over. Our second reading said this, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, and so on. So the idea of moving on from conversion to add to that is a thoroughly biblical one. So ecological conversion is a radical transformation in the way we think about creation, about the world, and a radical transformation as to how we act towards it. How we care for creation, how we care for the poorest in the world who are suffering the most, and how we care for our children and grandchildren and generations to come. We can no longer pretend about this. You can't just shut your eyes about this anymore, any of you. You can't just look the other way. I've written about this publicly in national press and elsewhere. And to a large, not of course in completely, but to a large extent, the Christian church, the Christian community has been guilty of willful blindness on this issue. And I'm afraid I've encountered many examples of that, although many other excellent examples, I might say, where the opposite of that is applied. But we can't ignore this any longer. Wilberforce, 200 years ago, in connection with the slave trade, said this, and it's very applicable to us now. The nature of all and all the circumstances of this issue are now laid open to us. We can no longer plead ignorance. We may spurn it, but we cannot avoid seeing it because it is now brought so directly to before our eyes. And this applies now to the environmental emergency. But how to address this? I want to just sort of give you two words on that. The great St. Patrick, before he died, encouraged his followers to remember the, and these are his words, remember the small things he had taught them. Remember the small things. On the other hand, William Carey, the great Baptist missionary pioneer, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, we've talked about some of the small things, by which we mean the personal things. And Paul Cook, in fact, gave an excellent introduction to those things, as some of our other presentations have done. But the small things, the personal things that we can do, are totally inadequate by themselves. Those of you who read the small print, very few of you, I'm sure, of the sixth report of the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, just published last month, may have seen that it was dedicated to Sir John Horton, FRS. Sir John Horton was a great pioneer of the Intergovernmental Panel and the greatest climate scientist of his generation. He was also a great supporter of Tearfund, which is how I knew him, met him, and he was an evangelical Baptist. This is what he said in writing to me. To relax the pressure on governments is absolutely the wrong thing to do. Any amount of action by individuals is not going to solve the problem without government doing the things that only it can do. And that is very true. We have, of course, done this repeatedly in this church. I must give credit. I don't remember a time when I asked the former pastor and the church leadership team for a signed statement on this subject when a crucial event was coming up when we were denied, as Sir Alan will bear witness, I'm afraid, on many occasions. So then the small things are essential, and if we try and speak out without doing those things, we are guilty of gross hypocrisy. But the greater things, the great things, are also essential. And if we don't do those, we are guilty of sheer sentimentality, of adopting a sticking plaster. If I can say a word to our two honoured guests, and I see alarm coming on the face of all the church leaders in the congregation at this point. No, trust me, have confidence. We, as both of you, have in fact voted for in your respective areas that we are in a state of climate emergency, and you've both supported that, I know, declarations of a state of climate emergency. I want to give you an example of we're not seeing an emergency, we're not seeing actions appropriate for an emergency at the moment, but let's actually look and think what an emergency, responding to an emergency by leaders would involve. And from my own area, not from our current area, but for my own area of interest and expertise from former years. 30 years ago, Uganda was facing really a collapse of their society and a threat to their whole world, to the whole country, to the whole, because of the HIV/AIDS crisis, which was out of control. President Obasanjo took over, and this is what he said. He took this emergency seriously, and he said to his cabinet ministers, whenever you go and speak about something, you also speak about the AIDS crisis. So if you're going to talk somewhere to talk about education, you talk about education and AIDS. If you're going somewhere to talk about the health situation, the clinics, you talk about wider health and AIDS. And of course, that is taking an emergency for what it is and acting appropriately. I commend that example to you, and we ask you to make every effort, as our scripture put it, as I know my experience you are doing, make every effort to bring these things and take these things forward. But above all, let us all cry out to God for his help and his blessing on all of this. As the chorus of our closing song puts it, we need you now. Lord, hear our prayer. Give us your love, give us your touch to meet this world in need, to be your hands and feet. Give us your heart, give us your eyes to serve in love and truth, to see the world renewed. Renew our world. Now, please stand and join, if you can, in the chorus, at least the chorus. The band will lead us in the song, but you may be able to, which is a song we haven't known before, but the chorus is repeated, and I hope you'll be able to join in the chorus as the band leads us in the song, Renew Our World, and then when the song finishes, perhaps you'd be so kind as to remain standing afterwards.
Please stand.
Give us your time.
We thank the many people who have contributed to this service. Very grateful to you all. And I'd like to just take this moment to say a word of heartfelt thanks to the many people and all they've done in the church over the past 18 months. The work of the church leadership team has astonished me and delighted me. I have nothing but admiration and respect for all that they have done. But it's not just them. There are the various care activities and many of them, and they've been wonderful. The youth leaders, the IT team. What would we have done without all these people? I'm sure I've missed out some of you as well, and I'm sorry about that. What I say is that these people deserve not only our admiration and our respect, I believe they deserve our unstinting, persevering support as they try to take our church forward in what I'm sure will be a time of considerable challenge and difficulty. Go and serve the Lord by spreading the good news of the offer of forgiveness and new life in Christ, by a life of compassionate service, and by caring for God's creation. And now please join me as we ask for God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you very much.